And our reading tonight is found in the Psalms, and we're at Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he hath given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. We know that God will bless the reading of his holy truth. Now, we've been looking at some of the Psalms on Sunday nights, and I'm sure we use the Psalms on many occasions in devotional readings and so forth. But we have been seeking to preach the gospel from the Psalms, and we'll do that maybe for the next couple of times that I'm here, thinking about something else for Sunday night. But we'll continue on with the Psalms just now. And we're at Psalm 115 this evening, this Psalm that we've read together. I'm sure you've often heard the quote, or the question, where's your God now? Why doesn't God do something? Prove that your God is alive and real. And these are questions that are put and challenges that believers have to face in everyday life from those who know not God. Usually, those sorts of things are said by people who have a certain bitterness against religion and people who have no time for the things of God. The psalmist experienced them in his day. He refers to the people that made those quotes or taunts as the heathen. The psalmist faced the same sarcastic taunts and questions in his day, just as we do today. You know, when a tragedy occurs, for example, 9/11, the Twin Towers, or when an earthquake hits some part of the world and thousands of people are lost and there's great hardship brought to children and so on, or when some air tragedy happens, or things take place that have taken place, for example, in the last few days of this dear man from England losing his life, his head being cut off him. Those are the times that these questions are asked. What kind of God is this? Yes, why did God allow it to happen? Why doesn't God Do something. I'm sure you've heard it all. You've heard it maybe in your work. You've heard it, in the society. You've heard it on the television. And these are the questions that are always asked by those, who are to a certain degree ignorant of God. People are always quick to blame and point the finger at God when things are bad, but they're not so quick when things are good. People are quick to accuse God, but slow to accept Him. And these people who made these sarcastic taunts and comments, they followed and bowed down to idols which were the works of their own hands. Yes, these people worshipped idols. Amiah says in verse 4 of the Psalm, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. And the psalmist here, in this psalm, he contrasts the one true God with these false gods. And if you take time to read down the psalm, you'll find he underlines the reality of our God in verse 3. He says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He underlines the superiority of God in verse 4 through to 8. He says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. And the psalmist, he's challenging these taunts, and he says, your gods are only idols, empty gods made by your own hands. People make gods from wood and silver and so forth, and then they bow down to the very thing that they have made. And he's pointing out the superiority of our God to these false gods. In verse 9 to 11, he underlines the sufficiency of God. He says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And he says the same to the house of Aaron. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. My God is our help and our shield. He's pointing out the sufficiency that God can come to our aid and be our help and be our shelter in times of need. And in verse 12 through 14, he talks about the ability of God. The Lord hath been mindful. Verse 13, he will bless them that fear him, both small and great. And so he goes on. And the psalmist, he's seeking here to show the falseness and the folly of false gods compared to the greatness and the glory of the one true God, the God of heaven. And of course, Elijah did the same on Mount Carmel. My, the prophets of Baal, Elijah put the challenge down to them, and he said, you bring a sacrifice, and I'll bring one. You call upon your God, I'll call upon my God. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And you remember how they came, and they called upon their God from morning to noon, and there was no answer. And then from noon till the offering of the evening sacrifice, and you remember Elijah mocked them. He says, peradventure, he's on a journey. Or maybe he's fallen asleep. And you see, friends, he sought to expose the emptiness and the uselessness and the powerlessness of Baal. And he sought to show the greatness and the ability of the true God. Because when Elijah called on the God of heaven answered, and the fire came and consumed the sacrifice. Today, people in our land, they don't bow down to gods of wood or stone or silver or gold, those things which are the works of men's hands. But there are other gods which people bow down to today. Other gods that people follow. Other idols that they worship. There's the god of materialism. That's a god. There's the god of money. There's the god of power. Many people seek power. The god of fame. Idols in the pop world. People make idols from sporting stars. And so on. And man is actually worshipping himself. We live in the day of the self-made man. And of course we need to remember that man's chief end was to glorify God. The first commandment says this, thou shalt not bow down to any god or have any god before me. If there's something more important to you than God, then that's your God. If there's something that you think is higher than God, then that's your God. And this psalm challenges us to understand what God is really like and then to respond to him in the right way. If people know what God is like, they would not make the comments and criticisms which they do. And that's what the gospel is all about. Trying to persuade men and women to turn from their sin to the true God, that there is a God. The gospel's about showing people that there is a God who is real, who cares, who understands, who is interested in them, and who cares for them. And through the gospel, my dear friends, we want to show people what God is really like. My people say, where's your God? What kind of God have you? What's he like? So we want to do that tonight. The psalmist says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. What kind of God do we believe in? What is our God like? We want to think about the God we worship and believe in and show how much greater and powerful and more sufficient he is over the gods of the heathen. The first thing I want to say about the God that we believe in and the God we follow and the God we worship is this, and it's quite evident, it stands out here in the psalm. The first thing about him is this, that he's a living God. A living God. The idols of the heathen that were mentioned here, made by men's hands, they were lifeless. They were powerless. When we were in Portrush, you know, we lived beside a couple, they're both dead now, but they came from India, and they were Hindus. And my, they believed in Hinduism, and if you know anything about Hinduism, there's thousands and thousands upon gods. But they had a statue in the front porch of their little bungalow. And you know, they were the best of neighbors. But you know, friends, they worshipped that idol. And it never moved. Never moved because it was dead. It was empty. It was empty. And my dear friends, the psalmist says, but our God is in the heavens. There are many religions in this world today. I don't just remember precisely exactly number, but I think there's well over 1,000, maybe nearly 1,500 different religions in the world today. And the great difference between our God and the so-called gods that other religions worship is that our God is a living God. He's a living God. Yes. You know, it's a tremendous thing to know the true and living God. My, Paul speaks about the living God often. in the New Testament in his writing. You remember when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he reminded them that they turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Romans 9 and 26, we're the children of the living God, he says. 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, we're the temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians 3 and 3, we're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. We belong to the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3:15. And we're citizens of the city of the living God. Hebrews 12:22. My dear friends, our God, the God that we believe, the God that we follow, the God that we worship and believe in, he is a living God. He's a living God. One who knows and understands, a God who cares, and a God who hears the cry of people when they call upon him. A God who is able to do great and mighty things. A God who is almighty because he's the one that created all things by the word of his power and brought the planets into being. Where's your God? What kind of God do you believe in? We believe in the living God. That's the God we believe in, the living God. Second thing I want to say is that our God is not only the living God, our God is a holy God. A holy God. My 1 John 1 and 5, God is light. For God to be God, he must be holy. Read in Hebrews chapter 12, 29, for our God is a consuming fire. That's what God is likened to. He's described as a consuming fire. The very fact that he's a consuming fire lets us see his holiness. He consumes. He's a consuming fire. He consumes all the combustible matter into it, the things which are opposite to God, the things which are abhorrent to God. God is light, infinite holiness. He must consume everything which is contrary to his will. He's a holy God of infinite holiness that cannot look on iniquity. He's absolute purity. Let me tell you tonight that our God is not a compromising God. He doesn't compromise when it comes to sin. He doesn't say, well, we'll forget about that, or we'll push that under the carpet, or we'll not think about that. He's inflexible holiness. And we see God's holy character being demonstrated right throughout the scriptures, right throughout the word of God. May we find that sin is judged from the Garden of Eden to the great white throne in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Right from Genesis to Revelation. Every time you find sin, you find judgment. Because God is a holy God. Yea, as a consuming fire moving in judgment upon sin in different regions of his word. The cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, were steeped in sin. It says this in Genesis 19:24, I quote, then the Lord rained from Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Didn't take these people by the hand. He judged them. Jude says, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, 2 Peter 2:6, reads, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. The cities of the plain are an example that our God is a consuming fire, and my, he will judge sin when his word is disobeyed and people move in sinful ways. Remember in the Book of Leviticus, the two priests, Nadab and Abihu, and they brought strange fire into the tabernacle. And it says there came down fire from heaven and consumed them. They consumed them. Peter writes about the final judgment in 2 Peter 3, verse 7. I'm quoting a lot from the scriptures tonight. I think it's the best book to quote from because it's true. Peter says, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. My, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God will judge sin. Our God is a consuming fire, and the consequences of sin is judgment. The consequences of unforgiven sin is judgment. The consequences of sin that's not dealt with through faith in the blood of the Lamb is judgment. Where's your God? What kind of God do you believe in? You believe in a living God and a holy God. But you know, our God is a loving God. He's a loving God. The very nature of God is love. It says in this book in 1 John 4 and 8, God is love. And it also says that God is light. And the nature of God is both. God hates sin. That's the holiness in his nature. God loves the sinner. That's the love in his nature. And although the Bible lets us see that God is of inflexible holiness and must judge sin and will judge sin, the Bible lets us see that God is a God of marvelous love. Yes. My, the love of God is proclaimed in the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. My dear friends, to think that a holy God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commendeth or declareth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? But my God so loved us that he gave his Son to die for us. My dear friends, the greatness of God's love is proclaimed in the scriptures. He's a loving God. You know, God's love is pictured in the parables. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? Man had 100 sheep and one of them was lost. And he left the 99 and went after that sheep that was lost until he found it. And my God's love searches for the lost sheep. It goes out after the lost sheep. And you know, friends, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. But in spite of ourselves, God loved us. God doesn't love us tonight because of anything we are or anything we have or any merits that we have, because we have nothing to offer to God. God loves us in spite of who we are and what we are. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? How the man fell among thieves. And then religion came along in the guise of the Levite and the priest. And they passed by on the other side. They were afraid of maybe offending somebody by looking at him. And the Good Samaritan came and lifted him and poured in oil and my to heal up his wounds. And the love of God binds up the wounds that sin has left and seeks to heal broken hearts and bring people out of the gutter and from under the shadow of death. Remember the parable of the prodigal son turned his back on the father's house, goes away down to the far country. My dear friends, he rebels. He rebels. Maybe there's someone here tonight, maybe some young person, and you've rebelled. You've gone your own way and followed after your own traces. And my, the prodigal went right down to he's at the swine trough. And then he remembered about the Father's house. And he turns, and my, while he's on his way back, the Father sees him and runs and meets him and brings him in and forgives him. My dear friends, our God is a God of love. God who loves us. Proclaimed in the scriptures and pictured in the parables and proved by the cross. Proved by the cross. If you ever want to prove the love of God, you just take them to Calvary. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingling down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And as we look at the cross, we see the shame, and we see the suffering, and the ignominy. And dear friends, we see God's Son taking our place there and dying for us. Paul said, my, he, Jehovah, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The love of God, God of love, proclaimed in the scriptures and pictured in the parables and proved by the cross and provided in grace, salvation. Dear friends, there's a God tonight. People want to know about our God. What kind of God have you? What kind of God do you believe in? Well, this is the God we believe in. He's a living God. He's a holy God. And he's a loving God. And finally, he's a just God. A just God. We hear people talk today about justice. Everything's about justice. We need our just deserts and so on. My dear friends, justice is being fair, doing that which is right to people, giving folks what they deserve. God can do one of two things. He can save people by his grace, forgive them for their sins, or he can judge them. God in his word makes it clear to people the basis on which he forgives men and women. And the basis on which he forgives people, no matter what their sins are, no matter what they're guilty of, the basis is repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same for everybody. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, not only can save people, but he can judge people. Some people try to get it into their head, you know, at the end of the day, you know, God will bring everybody in. He'll bring all the atheists in. Bring the atheists in that never believed in God. Bring people in, you know, that died as they lived, hard and bitter. They hated the very name of Jesus. He'd bring them all in. Oh, dear friends, they don't know the real God. God is a just God. He's a just God. And my dear friends, the reality of losing your soul is eternal damnation. And it's clear that those who die in their sins as Christ rejecters will be lost, because God is just and he will do that which is right. Not turn a blind eye to sin. People say, you know, I didn't ask to be born in sin. It's not my fault I was born with a sinful nature. I couldn't do anything about that. How can God, who is just, judge people who were born in a way over which they had no control of. That's some of the, you know, the smart aleck arguments that comes up. I can say this to you tonight, that God will not judge people because they were born in their sin. God will judge people who die in their sin, because they die in their sin. We were all born in sin and shaping in iniquity. But dear friends, God has provided a means whereby men and women can have their sins forgiven. God has provided a means whereby people can be redeemed, where people can be justified, where people can be made right with God. But so often people are not prepared to bow to that and to repent and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. People ask the question, what kind of God have you that allows all these things to happen? What kind of God do you believe in? Well, we believe in the living God. We have a living God. Not a dead idol somewhere. A God who is holy. Now, you wouldn't want God to be anything else, only holy. A loving God. A God who loves men and women. And sinners. But he so sent his son to die with them. And a God who is just and righteous and fair and good. My dear friends, if you don't know God, you have the opportunity tonight to turn to him. To turn to God like the Thessalonians. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. May God speak to our hearts tonight. May we turn our eyes and behold the God of the Bible, the God of salvation, who wants to be your Savior. May God bless his word for his name.